and amen. Well, folks, this morning I want to talk about opportunities. How many of you all know that every day that we are embraced by so many opportunities? We've got opportunities to do various things, to go various places, to be that individual that God needs us to be. But this morning I want to talk about opportunities, and I got to just come kind of sadly to you this morning and say that I missed an opportunity. Man, I blew it last week. I mean, I absolutely blew it, and I missed an opportunity. I missed an opportunity to be the latest American billionaire. And somebody down in South Carolina, you know, I guess it's hard to win the lottery if you don't play the lottery. Amen? So I figure if I'm going to donate some money, I'm going to do it to the van fund instead of the lottery fund, if you all are understanding what I'm saying. So I don't buy lottery tickets. But, you know, you just think about that. We were talking about what we would buy if we had, that $1.6 billion or whatever dollars that it was worth. And I'm thinking, man, for sure a new pair of Levi's. I can't even calculate that kind of money, so I don't know how I could spend it, for heaven's sake. This morning, I want to read a portion of Scripture where someone was presented with what I believe is an unbelievable opportunity, a golden opportunity, and they blew it. And so I believe it's going to help us, because I think God sets a table for us. Are y'all there with me? I mean, I think every day He sets a table for us, and He says, man, He says, come and enjoy all the promises that I've made to you in this book. But the thing we've got to understand is these promises are absolutely irrelevant to us unless by faith we pull them down. God says, listen, if you ain't got faith, you're not getting what this book says you're going to get. Amen? He said, without faith, it is impossible to please me. Man, all the way through Jesus' life here on this earth, he was constantly on the disciples. He says, guys, when are you ever going to believe it? Didn't say it exactly like that, but he said, oh, ye of little faith, over and over again to his disciples. Because faith is this language that is spoken in heaven. Whenever we have faith and we approach the throne of God, I'm telling you, the Spirit of the living God moves on our behalf. But without faith, we struggle, we flounder. I think it was Beth Moore that said that we have... Let's see, I'm not going to quote her because I don't have it written down, but this is a good quote, almost. She says, we live in the land of little because we have seen little. She said, the reason we've seen little is because we believe for little. It's kind of a cruel loop, but she's right. Whenever the people in the Old Testament and the New Testament believed for a lot, they got it. Amen. So let's open our Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 13. A little story kind of tucked in here amongst all of these, and he was a good king and he was a bad king kind of thing. But this is coming to the very last days of Elisha's life. Elisha's the guy that said to the Lord he wanted a double portion of what Elijah had, and God indeed anointed Elisha to do so many amazing things. But this is coming to the end of Elisha's life. 2 Kings chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse 14. It says, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow, some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrows of the Lord's deliverance and the arrows of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians and Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times, then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it, but now you will strike Syria only 3 times. So now we see this story, and it's just one of those stories that's just tucked in there that I think you can just read right past, but I believe the Lord wants to suspend some time here this morning, because I believe that King Joash was literally presented with a golden opportunity. So we pick up the story. Joash literally weeps over Elisha, who was literally on his deathbed. He used the same statement with Elisha he'd used with Elijah in 2 Kings 2:12. He said, saying the chariots and the horsemen of Israel was a recognition about the importance that these two prophets played in the life and times of Israel. These men were important to Israel. They were important to the defense of Israel, because even as people were constantly coming against this small nation and trying to destroy them, there is still nations coming against the nation of Israel trying to destroy it. And God has always been that nation's defense. Amen? Israel's strength was not in horses and chariots, but it was in the power of God. The power of God displayed through this guy named Elisha. Elisha was amazing. So King Joash, he wasn't a real good king. In fact, I think he was probably a wicked king. But even though he was wicked, he wasn't ignorant of the great loss that Elisha's death would be. It'd bring a great loss to the whole kingdom, not just King Joash. So Joash had inherited a very weakened kingdom from his father, and it was undoubtedly aware that he needed a miracle because of these armies that were coming against him, these Syrian forces. And he was worried about it. He was fretful about it because the armies of Israel could not withstand the onslaught of these Syrian forces. He recognized the mighty ways in which Elijah has been used in the past. And Joash was not known for one who was a servant of God. So in 2 Kings 13:11, it says that he did evil and continued in Jeroboam's sin, the worship of golden calves. So there you have it. But how many of you all know what desperate people do in desperate times? Because that's where King Joash finds himself. He's desperate. The kingdom is going to be annihilated for the most part if something doesn't happen. So what do desperate people do in desperate times? I'll tell you what they do. They turn to a man or woman of God. They turn to a church. They turn to the people in that church. They turn to a godly neighbor that they know prays. They turn to a friend. They turn to a coworker that's been witness to them. Folks, I've had that happen to me so many times. I had a phone call one time of a man I'd witnessed to for years, and he was a heathen. In fact, he was a big heathen. He was a heathen with a capital H, and now he found himself in the hospital, and he had completely rejected the plan of salvation in numerous times in the past, but he found himself in the hospital with a very critical illness, and the next thing I know, the phone on my desk is ringing, and he says, listen, JD, he said, I know you pray. Would you please come and pray for me? Amen? See, they believe that you got a hotline to God. And in a sense, we do. And everybody said, thank you, Jesus. So Joash recognized that God had used Elijah in mighty ways during his lifetime. And he wept over him because of this loss. He says, man, we're losing this guy. And this guy has been used so mightily by God in times past. But in the midst of King Joash's despair, God handed King Joash what I call a golden opportunity. The opportunity of his life to literally annihilate, to terminate the Syrians once and for all, to get rid of them. I got gophers in my yard. No, moles, excuse me, moles. Pastor Rick complained about him a few months ago. He said, I got moles all over my yard. I said, I ain't got none. I said, because I have a dog that is death on moles. She is a mole killer. I just have to tell you, if you have a mole on your hand, she'll get it. No, wrong kind of moles. Never mind. These are the burrowing moles. I know that by the end of the fall, that my dog will have all the moles in our yard gone. They'll be terminated. She got one the other day right in front of me. She jumped and pounced in the weeds, and the minute she comes up with a little bitty mole, and then I heard this cracking noise, and I guess that was the skull or something, but I was okay with that. Some of y'all are looking at me like, come on, it's a dog. I didn't crack it in my mouth, she did. So here's this opportunity, much as I have an opportunity with my dog, to literally terminate the Syrians once and for all. So Elisha responds to Joash's words by giving him some very specific instructions on what to do. Joash says, go get yourself a bow, go get yourself some arrows, get it in your hands and come here. And so whenever Joash does all of these things that he's instructed to do by Elisha, Elisha gets a hold of Joash's hands. He lays his hands momentarily on the hands. And this literally signifies the power of God moving through this prophet, this man of God, into Joash to perform this feat. That's all symbolism. He lays his hands. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Wouldn't you love to have the hands of Elisha laid on you? Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? Woo, baby. I'm going to tell you that'd be good. So here is King Joash, he's got the bows, he's got the arrows, and Elisha lays his hands on him, and that is so symbolic of the power of God being transferred from Elisha into the king to do this great feat. Then the king was instructed by Elisha to go shoot an arrow out of a window in the direction of the territories that the Syrians had already captured. And so they opened the window up, and King Joash launches an arrow out there. Man, following the instructions. So whenever he did, Elisha explains what that arrow is about. He says that arrow is representative of the victory that God would give to the armies of Israel over the Syrians. Now, whenever we look at this story real close, one of the things we can't be stressed enough that throughout God's word, we learn that victory in battle that God's people are in will not be won through military power or physical power, intellectual power, political power, but it will be won by the power of the living God. I can't stress that enough. This isn't about a military action that the armies of Israel are going to rise up and sweep through the Syrians' camp. This is a God thing. This is a God thing. So Elisha lays his hands on the king's hands, and now all of a sudden that power, symbolic, that arrow goes through there, and he says, you're going to have this victory. You're going to win over the armies of Syria. It's always been the power of God. It's always been the power of God, and I have to say this, please get it. If we have victories in this ministry, if we have victories in our van ministry, in our Royal Ranger ministry, in our youth ministry, if you have victories in your home, in your finances, in your marriage, in your relationship with your children, it will be because of the power of the living God. It won't be because we've grown very clever. Come on. In Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The Lord told Zerubbabel, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Samson, you know, just a few weeks ago, I taught on Samson. The spirit of the Lord was upon him. Amen? That's why I don't think Samson was all muscular. I think he was just a regular guy. If he'd have been like, you know, steroided out, everybody would go, well, that's the reason why. But I think he was just a plain, ordinary guy that the Spirit of God came on. And that's the reason they couldn't figure out how where he got his strength from. Can't forget about Gideon. Man, that story is just crazy. He's got this huge army, and God starts whittling them down until finally he's got 300 people. But God literally brings the deliverance of Israel through those 300 soldiers, and they didn't even raise a hand. See, the victory is not going to come from Israel's military might. It's going to come because God moves. Our story today about Joash and Elisha really isn't any different from any one of these stories that I've just read. Zerubbabel, Samson, Gideon, and the list just goes on and on. The symbolic laying on of hands and that declaration concerning the arrows were to show Joash that victory would be by God's power, not Israel's might, not Joash's skill as a leader. It's going to come because God did it. God was giving Joash an amazing opportunity. But just like me, I lost the opportunity. I didn't buy one of those tickets. And thus, I am not a billionaire. I'm not even a hundredaire. All of us are aware of lost opportunity. Oh, if I could have, if I should have, if I would have. All of us have been there. All of us at one time in our lives have squandered an opportunity that was set right in front of us. And we didn't reach out. We didn't seize that moment. And I believe indeed Joash is exactly the same. After firing that initial arrow out the window, Elisha tells him, he says, "Now, Joash, I want you to take the remaining arrows and I want you to strike the ground with them." And sometimes I think this is a little bit misleading. I began to look because I thought, you know, what is Joash? He's get these three arrows and he's whacking on the ground with them. I didn't see that. And so I began to look at some of the sources and I consulted some various writings. And instead of striking the ground, I think Elisha literally instructed him to take those arrows and shoot them out of the bow into the ground instead of tapping on the floor with the arrows. So after being instructed by Elijah to strike the ground or to shoot those remaining arrows into the ground, Joash shot only a portion of them. Okay, he's got a whole handful of them now, but he only shot a portion of them and then he stopped. If we stopped here, we probably wouldn't think anything about it. Except for the fact that the text says that Elijah gets a little bit miffed, upset, angry. Elijah is on his deathbed. He's getting the king. He's doing this one last thing before he checks out. He lays his hand on him, shoots the arrow out the window. "Yes, man, we got that going. Now I want you to shoot the rest of them in the ground." But he only shoots three of them, and Elisha is upset. You know, not only would I want Elisha to lay his hands on me, but I'll tell you this, I would not want Elijah to get upset at me. Y'all there? So Elisha's upset. He's angry. So why in the world is he angry? You see, I think we can assume that Joash kind of flippantly did this last step, if you would. Kind of maybe even half-heartedly. Half-heartedly, this doesn't make any... You know, I'd rather shoot him out, but I have to shoot him in the... Can I ask you this? Have you ever had an opportunity there in front of you and you half-heartedly approached it? Yeah. Have you ever read anything in the Word of God that pertained to your set of circumstances? You've been looking and praying for that word. "God, I need this. I need this. I need you to do something in my life." And he leads you right to that word. And you know, because it jumps out of the Bible and it's literally like an eight-legged octopus. It just gets all over your face. And you see the word everywhere you go. But even knowing that word, even knowing that the Bible says, "You lay hands on the sick, they will recover." The Bible says so many things about healing. He sent his word and he healed us. He took stripes on his back for our healing. Amen. But yet many times we see those words, we see those promises in his word. And sometimes I think we go at it half-heartedly. The same way Joash, just shoot a few arrows in the ground. I think that there's maybe a little bit of something in Joash where he was doubting this symbolic exercise, because really, that's all it was. Him shooting those arrows in the floor was not defeating any kind of army. Y'all there? Him shooting those arrows into the floor wasn't gonna some military action take place and the armies are all gonna be dead. Are y'all there with me? It wasn't happening at that moment. This was just something symbolic, a symbolic exercise that Elisha knew if he walked through with this exercise that it was going to produce desirable results. Amen. Elisha said, you shot that one, man. You got those people, but we want to wipe them out completely. Shoot them in the floor. He didn't do it, so he's not going to get the desired results that he needed. In other words, I believe Joash had a lack of faith. Maybe he didn't know why he was shooting the arrows, but after shooting the first one and he heard the results, are y'all there? He shot the first one and he heard the results. You'd think that maybe he believed what Elisha was saying, what he was proclaiming. Then he'd probably, oh, okay, you want me to shoot some more? Okay, man. That's a bow shooting into the ground. I ain't got no more arrows, Elisha. What should I do now? Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? I mean, I would think, but that's not what happened. A little quote here from a guy named Alexander McLaren. He says, here is all the power for a perfect victory, and yet the man that has it has to be content with a very partial one. Man, that stung me. Let me read it again. Here is all the power for a perfect victory, and yet the man that has it has to be content with a very partial one. You see, because that's what God lays in our hands. He lays His Word in our hands for a complete, total victory. Are y'all there? Every situation in our life is covered through the pages of this book. He says, man, everything you need is right there. All the promises are yes and amen to those who believe. But yet here's this guy, King Joash, that has all the power of God for a perfect victory, but yet he's going to have to settle for a partial one. His lack of zeal, his lack of faith resulted in him receiving much less than what God desired to give him. Because you see, God desired that the Syrians would be overtaken, that the Syrians would be completely obliterated, but yet now all he's going to give him is three victories over the Syrians. And so Elisha rebuked him. He said, if only he had struck the ground five or six times, you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. See, he had the power for a total victory, but now he's having to deal with a partial one. I mean, here's that point in the message. What might have been? What might have been? What might have been? You see, I can't make a statement like that on my own without remembering back in my own life and sometimes my own lack of faith. What might have been if Joash had taken what was clearly within his grasp? Because it was. Elijah told him, he said, if you'd have shot four or five of those arrows in the ground, you would have wiped the Assyrians completely out through the power of God. But now you only have three victories. What might have been? You see, because of the lack of faith, he only received this partial victory. Unbelief is paralyzing. Think about it. Unbelief is paralyzing. And it usually is the reason that we see very little of the working of God in the midst of our lives. The way we claim we want to see it. The way we claim that we long to see the miracle working of God. If I took a poll quickly in this building, I would think that there would be nobody that would be opposed to seeing more miracle working power of God in your life. I mean, if I said, how many of you would want to see more of God's miracle working power? I imagine everybody would. Yes, I do. Maybe if I said, how many of you don't want to see anyone? Nobody would raise their hand to that. Folks, I need more miracle-working power of God in my life. We need more in this ministry. We need more miracle-working power of God. But unbelief paralyzes us. And it's usually the reason that we don't see the working of God in our lives, in our ministries. And you're going, what are you talking about? Folks, I'm telling you, we have a deficit of faith. If we had more faith, we would see God working more in our lives. We have this lack of faith, and oftentimes we show that lack of faith in the same manner that Joash did. And we miss out many times on what God desires to do in us and what God desires to do through us. You see, Jesus went to his own hometown. He went back to where his father's carpenter shop was. He went back to Nazareth. And the Bible tells us that Jesus could not do the mighty works that Jesus could do because there was unbelief in that town. Think about it. Jesus is there in the synagogue and he can't perform the miracles that he usually performed. Why? Because people in that synagogue had no faith. They go, get out of here. That's Joseph's son. I remember him where he's wearing diapers. Or whatever they wore back then. I remember him. He was in my son's junior high class. He's the Messiah. Come on. He used to work at Piggly Wiggly. He was a bag boy. Come on, I'm serious. Probably family members. Probably Joseph's brothers and Mary's sisters and whatever. They probably didn't think much of it. There was no faith there, so Jesus could not perform the miracles that he normally performed. He marveled, the Bible tells us, because of their unbelief. So why was this? Because more often than not, God works in accordance with our faith. God works according to what we believe. The woman who brought her daughter's needs to Jesus, he says, your faith, it's because of your faith. No greater faith have I seen in all of this place. It's your faith. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. It was faith that caused it to happen. And too often, I believe the church gets stuck in this cycle of unbelief. I mean, folks, we need miracles. And the only way we're going to pull any miracles down is by speaking the language of heaven. And that is that we got to believe. We've got to believe what the Bible says. We got to start trusting God. I got to tell you, I'm going to level with you, okay? Almost every Monday night that I'm here, we lead prayer. One of the closing things that I pray for is divine health. I pray it over everybody that's in our prayer group. I pray it over my own body. I pray for divine health. I say, God, give us divine health. God did not design our bodies to be sick. And he has provided healing through Jesus Christ for our bodies. So I say, divine health, God, give me divine health. Anything comes near our bodies that's foreign, that's going to cause us, you take it out in Jesus' name. I mean, I pray that. Okay, now here's the confession. I'm sitting there the other day thinking, and I thought, you know, I haven't been sick in quite a while. Went almost all the way through the fall without any kind of sinus problems. And I think only took like 2 allergy pills, which that's really unusual. And I don't have all snotty head. And if you report me to the Assemblies of God, I will be upset. But I asked myself this question. I said, well, I wonder why I haven't been sick. And then it was like the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit would have had a 2x4 in his hand at that specific moment, he would have hit me in the head with it. Come on. Are you all understanding what I'm saying? You see, we suffer from a lack of faith. I'm praying that prayer, but do I believe that God will give me divine health? You see, whenever we step up and we say, God, give us divine health, we've got to believe it. Until we stumble along and go, hey, you know, I haven't been sick. I wonder why. Because we've been praying we wouldn't be sick, for heaven's sake. Okay, now it's time for y'all to confess. See, I think it's not only the church that gets stuck in that cycle of unbelief. We've seen it in the children of Israel's life over and over and over and over. But we have to understand, I think not only as a church we get stuck in it, but I believe as individuals we get stuck in it. We believe little because we've seen little. And we've seen little because we believe little. We need to believe God truly is who he says he is. And he can do what he says he can do. We've got a encounter weekend plan for our young people, and I've been passing out prayer sheets to many of you, and we'll get everybody covered here, but I'm asking people to pray because we need a move of God. We need a genuine move of God amongst our youth. The 9th and 10th of November is we're going to gather them all up, and we're just going to have an awesome time in Jesus. He's going to move. It's not going to be because we preached a fancy sermon and we were clever with our object lessons. It's going to be because God moves. That's it. Bottom line. We're going to see kids saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, transformed by the power of the living God from the deep innermost part of their being. They're going to be healed and set free. I believe that. I believe Sunday morning, the 11th of November, you have to understand, we're going to have the water hot, and I believe we're going to have some young people baptized, and they're going to give their testimonies about what God has done in their life this previous weekend. Are y'all there with me? I'm believing for that. I'm having faith for that. For heaven's sake, there's no way in my wildest dreams that I would ever believe that's not God's will. Come on. And so, man, if I can saddle up to the idea that it is God's will to do that, then by faith we've got to believe it. That we're not just going to come and go through some kind of religious exercise and some cutesy-tootsy little sermons are going to be preached and our kids are going to eat some meals and have some fun. I just detest that. I'm saying, man, God, you've got to show up. You're going to show up and you're going to show off in Jesus' name. You see, we believe little because we've seen little. We've seen little because we believe little. We've got to believe God truly is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do. I'm going to tell you that there are consequences to squandering opportunities. See, today I could buy several vans for the church if I hadn't have squandered my opportunity to be the latest billionaire. Y'all know I'm just joking about that, right? I don't do lottery. Like I said, if I'm going to donate money, because that's what it is, they rip you off. There's consequences to not seizing that opportunity. You see, unbelief is going to reap severe consequences in our life. We're, as a body of believers, we're not going to have what God wants us to have because we have no faith to pull it down. As individuals, we're not going to have in our families what God wants us to have in our families because we don't have the faith to pull it down. I mean, folks, think about this just for a moment of what we won't accomplish by a decision to not believe God. Are you there with me? I mean, God requires us to believe Him. And once we believe Him, we can accomplish all kinds of things. But we've got to believe Him for that ability within us to accomplish that which He's called us to accomplish. Alexander McLaren said it like this. One more quote from him. He said, "It is a solemn thought that the church's unbelief can limit and hinder Christ's work in the world." And I totally, completely, 100% agree with him. And you go, wait a minute, you mean that God can be hindered by the faith of the church? Absolutely, positively we can. You know why? Because He has chosen to work through us. He's not chosen to work through angels. I'm telling you, if we all laid down and we said, we ain't going to do it, He's not going to send a legion of angels down to get the job done. He has made a decision, and until this decision elapses at the end of time, are y'all with me? He is going to use the church, and we are the church. And so there are consequences. So not only did he have a golden opportunity, but I think Joash squandered that opportunity. And now this morning, Jared, if you'll come and help me close this, I want to talk to you about your opportunity. You see, Joash took this golden opportunity and turned it into a lost one because he had no faith. Many of us here today suffer from a lack of faith. God is wanting us to believe bigger. I think it was Derek that was telling me a couple of weeks ago about, you know, we should never just pray for enough. We should never just pray for enough. We should always pray for more so that we can bless. Say, God, I don't want enough. I want more than enough. And God is going, oh my goodness, He's asking for more than enough. Oh my goodness, all I got is enough. Sorry. I mean, for heaven's sake, if you think that God is not intimidated by you asking for enough, oh God, I just want enough. I just need enough to squeak by. I just need enough to make it. I just need enough to pay my rent. If you don't think He's intimidated by that prayer, why would He be intimidated by a prayer that is more than enough? Because He's got more than enough. He's also got enough. Let me tell you something. If God runs out, He'll just make more. Come on. He sends one of those angels back there to the treasury in heaven, and he wheels out a wheelbarrow and he says, God, that's the last one we got in there. God says, no problem. And it's full again. You see, we got to understand that there's no problem with us asking God for more than enough. But it requires faith. It requires the same amount of faith for more than enough than it does for enough. You see, many of us, we suffer from that lack of faith. And God's wanting us to believe for bigger. He's wanting us to believe for better. He wants us to get out of this cycle that we're stuck in. I think many of us share some of the same qualities that Joash shared. Not necessarily in that we're living in wickedness, I don't want to say that. But that we share the lack of faith that he expressed in front of Elisha. Elisha gets all bent out of shape. You see, it's our zeal. It's our zeal. Sometimes we can be real zealous for God whenever we talk about things the way they used to be. I can tell you stories of miracles that have happened in my life. I can tell you the stories of laying my hands on people and seeing God heal them. Seeing God open the ears of a deaf person. Taking a tumor the size of a grapefruit out of a guy's stomach. I mean, right in front of me, it happened. I can tell you those stories. And I can talk with zeal. But I'm telling you, I don't want to talk about how it was. I want to talk about how it is. Come on. And it's all dependent on us. Just believing God. Just believing God. It was just an action. Shooting that bow into the floor. Just an action of faith. Just saying, Lord, I believe